We are going to ask a question today, and hopefully find an answer for that question, or at least give some serious time of self-examination for this particular question. Is there a place for peace? Is there a place for peace? I asked myself that question numerous times in the last couple of days with four grandsons at my house. Is there a place for peace? We're going to look at three different things in terms of this question. And of course, we're going to look at the scriptures as well. The first way I want to look at this question is, as we consider it, the world into which Jesus came. The world into which Jesus was born. What kind of a world was it? Was this a peaceful time? What kind of a world was Jesus born into? Well, religiously, we can see that there was no prophetic voice in Israel for 400 years. After Malachi closed out his prophecy with these verses, there was no prophetic voice in Israel. Malachi, the last verses of the Old Testament say, this is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. 400 years, no prophetic voice. After these words, we move on and to the New Testament. As we see in this situation, Israel had returned from the Babylonian exile. The temple had been rebuilt. Both the law and the priesthood of Aaron's line had been restored. The Jewish people no longer worshipped idols. But Malachi's warning was certainly warranted. The Jewish people were not honoring God. They were not living as they should have. The Jews were not honoring God. What developed during these 400 years was a cold, formal religion of rules and regulations that did nothing to address the cares and the concerns of the common people. All rules, little relationship. So this was the situation religiously when Jesus came. Now, what was the situation politically? During this 4-year span, Israel was ruled by the Egyptians, by the Greeks, by the Syrians. And during this time of Syrian's reign, a ruler by the name of Epiphanes went in and desecrated the temple and went into the Holy of Holies, which was strictly forbidden. And then finally in 63 A.D., the Jews and the Syrians continued to fight. And in 63 B.C., Rome finally conquered and Rome ruled in the nation of Israel and ruled over the Jewish people. So, even the Roman ruler, Pompey the Great, even though the temple had been restored, the Holy of Holies, Pompey the Great desecrated and went into the Holy of Holies. So, here we find, and we come to the New Testament era. 400 years, prophetic silence, religiously. Politically, a nation that was dominated by different groups, the Romans in charge. And out of that political climate came two main sects of Israel, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were a more liberal group. They wanted to cooperate with Rome and for everything to be peaceful. They were the people of political clout, powerful, the ruling elite. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were concerned about the law and keeping all the rules and the regulations. They were strict guardians of the law and oral tradition. In their strict observance of the rules and regulations, there was no room for the needs and concerns of the common people. Common people were considered to be away from God. So, here's the situation. Rome ruled with an iron hand. Jews were allowed to handle matters of religious dispute, but in terms of civil disobedience or disloyalty to Caesar, this was dealt with swiftly and mercilessly. Pax Romana. Everybody heard the term Pax Romana? Simply means Roman peace. Roman peace. But we need to understand Roman peace in exactly what that meant in that day and in that context. Roman peace meant not merely an absence of war, but the rare situation that existed when all opponents had been beaten down and lost all ability to resist. So Roman peace came by virtue of force. Roman peace came by virtue of force. As we start the Christmas narrative, what we consider the birth narrative of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, actually starts before that in 1 with the angel appearing to Mary. But here in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus, a Roman ruler, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." So, politically, Rome was in charge. Politically, Rome was in charge. Now, let's look at the personal situation. Personally, speaking of Jesus' family, personally, what was the situation? Into this world, religiously cold and dead, politically ruled by iron hand of Rome, we find God, the God of the universe, invading our world through the lives of two people. A young virgin girl, perhaps in her early teens, Mary, and a man who made his living in a carpenter shop, Joseph the carpenter. As we think about these two people, we have to conclude that whatever peace they had in their lives, that it was blown up by the angel's announcement that Mary was with child and would have a baby. That peace, whatever peace they had, had to be disintegrated by this announcement. Surely their lives were thrown into unfathomable tumult. So, let's look at the narrative that's familiar from this perspective, thinking about, is there a place for peace? Where was the peace when Jesus was born? Are you with me? This has been kind of dry to begin with, but hopefully it'll get a little more interesting or better, or it will connect with you. Personally, this is what happened to Mary and Joseph and to their peace as we ask the question, is there a place for peace? Everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So the situation was somewhat of a challenging situation. The virgin Mary, pregnant, engaged but not married. Surely society and the rest of people looked down with scorn upon Joseph and Mary. On top of that, they were ordered by Rome to go to their house of their family to register for a census. So, let's see the next part of that narrative. While they were there, while they went to Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. So, can you imagine being probably by foot, about 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. As a crow flies, about 70 miles, but probably Mary and Joseph traveled 90 miles. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We don't know exactly what this all looked like. We know that Bethlehem was probably teeming with people who had come to answer the census of the Roman government. And Mary and Joseph arrive. She's ready to have her baby. There is no place for them. So they end up in a stable or some kind of a cave or some kind of a situation where animals were kept because there was no room for them in the inn. And this is kind of assumed because they placed the baby in a manger, a feeding trough for livestock. Can you imagine? Can you imagine this situation? The peace, whatever peace, where is there a place for peace in this narrative? Here is the Prince of Peace, born into a world and there's no room no room, physically no room for Jesus. Okay, let's think for a moment about the world in which we live. The world in which we live. Is there a place for peace? Peace in your life, in your heart, in your realm of influence, or where you work, or where you live, or the things that you do. Is there a place for peace? Do you have peace in your heart or in your life? Let's think about our country politically. Never before in my entire life can I remember a time when our country was more politically divided than we are right now. Agree or disagree? Agree. It's a challenging time. The recent presidential election, a man elected to office who many thought was rude, and that's probably the nicest thing we can say about him, an unscrupulous in many people's minds, shrewd businessman and a political outsider. To me, it just signals the fact that many people are just discontent with the political process, politics as usual, and the direction that the country was headed. And so politically we are divided in so many different ways. Race, religion, economics, sexual orientation. Where is peace in our world? Where is peace in our country? Is there a place for peace politically in our country? Will there be any sense of cooperating between the two major political parties? Will anything constructive get done in the next 4 years? We would pray and hope for that to happen. But politically, we see ourselves so divided, there seems to be no place for peace in this equation. Let's think a moment. And I know I'm going all over the place here, but hopefully we're going to land somewhere, okay? I want you to be thinking about this, of seriously thinking about this idea of, is there a place for peace? What about the world globally? What about our world globally? Today, we live in a world of haves and have-nots. And as we're sitting here this morning, we are in the haves category. No doubt. No doubt we are in the haves. We live in a world where there are about 7.5 billion, soon approaching 7.5 billion. Statistics say that 75 million Americans in 2015 fought tooth and nail to get the biggest and best Black Friday bargains. 75 million. It's estimated this year that there were over 100 million. I saw some figures that said on Black Friday, Americans spent $3.1 billion. $1.15 billion were spent on the internet, not even going to a store. So contrast that with the fact that 1 in 8 people in our world go to bed hungry every night of their lives. 1 in 8. Out of a growing population of 7.5 billion, that figures out to be close to a billion people that are chronically hungry. Look at this. 1 million children die from hunger every year. 1 million children. A leading cause of child malnutrition is diarrheal diseases caused by an unsafe water supply. That means that every minute of every day, two children die of hunger. So if we're here for 60 minutes or more, that means while we're here worshiping in our comfortable church, sitting here, having plenty to eat, having safe water, having safe sanitation, that 120 to 150 children die. Where's the justice in that? Where's the peace in that? 783 million people do not have access to clean water. Almost 2.5 billion people do not have access to adequate sanitation. 6 to 8 million people die annually for the consequences of water-related diseases. Where is the peace? Is there room for peace in this kind of a world in which we live? Where is the justice? We currently raise enough food in the world to feed the world 1.5 times, according to studies done by the University of Minnesota. But in reality, the bulk of industrially produced grain goes to biofuels and confined animal feedlots rather than to be used for food to feed the 1 billion hungry in our world. Now, I'm as guilty as any of us. I know that the farm economy has to go on, and it's a complex situation. You know, I like to drive wherever I want. Don't you like to drive, get in your car and drive wherever you want to drive? Yeah? Absolutely. I like it when I pull up to the gas station and gas is under $2 a gallon. That's nice. I like eating steak. How about you? I like roast beef. I like turkey and chicken. I seldom feel any guilt about these things because I'm part of the haves, and so are you. We have so much. We know that hunger is caused by poverty and inequality and not scarcity, because we raise enough food to feed 10 billion people, the projected population for 2050. But people making $2 or less per day, most of whom are resource-poor farmers cultivating unviable small plots of land, can't afford to buy this food. This does not create peace or a sense of well-being. And yet, many of these people are more content than we are as Americans. So where's the place for peace in our lives? Those who are without are often more content than we are. Globally, there is this group called ISIS, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Radical Islamic terrorism is rearing its ugly head in so many ways and in so many parts of our world. ISIS has created a refugee crisis in our world of epic proportion. Countries are divided on the issue of taking in refugees or turning them away, fearing that some are terrorists or may become terrorists. No doubt this is a challenging world in which we live. Is there a place for peace? I don't want to be a downer this morning, but we have to ask these questions. We have to think about the world in which we live. We have to think, we have to be challenged seriously about what we are going to do and how we are going to respond to the challenges in our world. Let's talk a minute about technology. Technologically, we are living in an age of rapidly increasing sophistication. So many are already connected to their phones 24/7. Just curious this morning, how many have your cell phone with you? If you want to raise it up or you just want to raise your hand, confess. Yeah. How many of you turned off your ringer before you came in this morning? Thank you. I appreciate that. Oh my gosh, I forgot to turn mine off. Whew. Glad somebody didn't call. We're already connected to our phones 24/7. It's now believed that the next generation of cell phones will be implanted in our bodies. Won't that be interesting? Yes. Devices connected to our phones will enable health professionals to monitor health functions, heart issues, glucose levels, blood pressure, so forth and so on. By 2026, it is believed that 1 in 10 cars will be driverless. In other words, you can just put it on autopilot and tell it where to go and it will take you there. I don't think I like that idea. I don't even so much like it when my wife drives, but I'm just another. Whoa. It's a control thing, right? Yeah. I want to hold the remote, all right? I want to be in charge. Yeah, that's the kind of world in which we live. Audi and Google are working on these cars now. Google's driverless car will be available in 2020. All of these things sound so very futuristic, but they're really only a few short years away, and they all come with a greater risk of creating havoc through hacking of smart devices. Cybersecurity will be a huge issue in the future. So, think about it. In the world in which we live now, with all these issues, here at home, politically, and all the division and strife and polarization that we experience in our lives, then globally, being a part of the haves or the have-nots, the inequality and lack of peace, technologically, legitimate question, is there a place for peace? Is this goal of peace on earth, is it possible? Not merely an absence of conflict, but a sense of security and a sense of well-being that only God can bring. Where will we find that peace? Where will we find peace in our world? So, finally, we get down to what's really important this morning. The world that is my heart. The world that is my heart. You know what I'm responsible for? I'm responsible for me and how I live my life. I'm responsible for making the Prince of Peace the ruler of my heart and my life. We heard it in the Advent candle reading. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Paul's talking about Jesus. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is our peace, amen? Jesus is our peace. I am responsible for my life and how I live, and having the Prince of Peace live and reign in my heart. There is good news today. The question is, will Jesus be our peace? The prophet's words in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Is there room for this Prince of Peace, this Jesus, in your life and in your heart? Will Jesus be our peace? The angels announced to the shepherds on the hillside, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Someone has put it this way. The peace of God, Paul writes, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. As we think about this question and we ask ourselves, is there a place for peace in my life? Is there a place, is there room for Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, in my life? I want you to, in conclusion this morning, I want you to look at a little video. The skit guys do some tremendous things with ideas and concepts. So, do we connect baby Jesus with the Jesus who truly paid the price, made peace with all things through his shed blood on the cross? Do we make that connection? Ask yourselves this morning, is there a place for peace in my heart and in my life? Let's look at this video.
I wonder what it would be like to be born in a manger.
Yeah. Wonder whatever happened to baby Jesus.
He grew up.
What? Wait. So you're saying that the baby Jesus Christmas story is the same as the adult walk on water Jesus?
Yeah. Thanks, honey.
Wow, I just never really put the two concepts together. Wonder what happened to that guy, huh?
He went to the cross.
That's the same guy?
Yeah.
So what you're saying is baby Jesus is the same as cross Jesus?
Yeah.
I mean, there's some time in there, right? I mean, he grew up, he taught people, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and came back to life, and, you know, now he lives in our hearts.
That's the same guy? The Jesus that lives in our hearts? Okay, I was really... Oh, wow. Okay, I never really put all those guys together, you know?
Only one guy.
I tell you this. There's an idea. Maybe we stop just making Christmas all just this once-a-year isolated thing, but we make it an ongoing story about the salvation in our hearts and lives. Up top.
It's the idea.
Wow. Slightly humorous, but certainly brings the message home. This Prince of Peace wants to be our peace 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, in everything we do and everything we are. Is there a place for Jesus in your life? Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we fail to connect the dots like we should. And we separate baby Jesus from the adult Jesus and from the Jesus that died on the cross and rose again. It's Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And sometimes we fail to allow him to be the ruler of our hearts and to live for him and to make a difference. The salvation that's offered by grace make a difference in our lives every day, every hour, every minute. So help us to connect all that. Help us to make room, to make not only room, but to give Jesus the throne room of our heart so that we can truly know peace. We give you thanks and praise for this day, for the opportunity to worship. And we ask God your blessing as we leave this place, our activities, Sunday school classes, different things that are happening today. We pray for your peace, and we pray that the Prince of Peace might reign in us in Christ's name. Amen. I want to remind you that there's always someone praying in the prayer room. If you need prayer and would like someone to pray with you, there is someone available to do that with you. I hope you go forth this morning knowing that the Prince of Peace wants to live in your heart and bring you the peace that passes understanding. I hope you got that message today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus today. Thank you for this season of the year when we emphasize the coming of Jesus. But Lord, help it not to just be a celebration at this time of the year, but that we might honor and revere and live for Christ 24/7. May he be truly our Prince of Peace. We give you thanks and praise for this day, for worship together, and we give you praise for the person of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.